About coming up and talking like this the whole time, but I figured you wouldn't hear me, so I'm not going to do that. I do praise the Lord for the semblance of health I still am holding on to, and pray that I continue to hold on to it and that you guys hold on to it as well. All right. I wanted to be super practical today. I think that's extremely important. Anytime you go to God's Word, it's easy to get kind of wrapped up in the pie in the sky and the great by and by and to miss the application for our lives today. And I think it's also, I want to be timely as well. We have a church business meeting after the service this morning. I think it's going to be exciting. Looking forward to that. But what we're going to talk about today is application to that and application to the moments after the service and basically from every moment until now until the day we die. So definitely want to be applicable. What we're going to talk about today poisons every conversation. It slips into church business meetings from time to time. It steals into nearly every Facebook debate. It train wrecks our biblical one anothering within the body of Christ. It disintegrates the foundation of the family. And it's present in 100% of broken relationships. It's communication problems. When I am speaking to you, you're speaking to me. Lord willing, we're communicating. And it's so amazing the number of issues that can arise just from this tiny little fleshy thing inside of our mouths. I mean, think about it. There isn't an unbruised holiday. There isn't an unscarred hour or an unspoiled event. Even in the midst of the most loving conversations, we see lies and silent treatment and then screaming and propaganda and cutting words and manipulation and vitriol. Just kind of appear out of nowhere, like David Copperfield, you know, or some Las Vegas magician. Poof, and well, where'd that come from? Everything was going fine until train wreck. And even though we all know Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. We're all guilty of communication problems. And there's no one who's untouched by our sinful talk. I mean, one of the things I try to teach my kids, and I'll try to remember myself, is that sin hurts all the time. But it doesn't just hurt you, it hurts all the people around you. And when I have sinful talk, I'm hurting people around me. In 100% of counseling cases that involve more than one person, communication problems is always a complaint. Every single time. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits." The book of James says that our tongues are set on fire from hell. Looks like taking my keynote and translating it over to PowerPoint. It's gotten a little sloppy up there, so hopefully everything will be readable to you. If anything comes up, sorry about that. But it says that our tongue can consume the entire body of Christ at Faith Baptist Church. As a side note, by the way, if you're not currently attending the Adult Sunday School, downstairs at 9:15 in the morning, I'd love to have you join us. Please come on out. We're studying the book of James, and it's amazing. Bring friends with you. Currently, the Patses have the most stickers for bringing visitors, so it might be kind of hard to beat them and all their stickers they have, but you can still come. Kind of try to dethrone them, maybe. That'd be fun, right? But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just eradicate the needless communication problems that we just listed in order to focus on like the really important things? Instead of unraveling a knot of lies, we could just seek forgiveness and restoration. Instead of focusing all of our attention on disarming an exploding temper, we could just focus on points of agreement. Instead of throwing verbal hand grenades to decimate our opponents, we could biblically reason our way towards solutions. Well, to this end, I'd like to share with you a simple tool. And I pray that it's going to be beneficial for you, for your family, for this body of believers here, for every single one of us. I like to call it the communication house. Merriam-Webster defines communication as a process by which information is exchanged between believers. Okay, with that in mind, I want you to try to imagine trying to exchange information with a family member. You're inside the house, and your family member is in the backyard, and the windows and the doors are closed. Now, oh yeah, I forgot, there's a thunderstorm outside. that communication going to go? Is there going to be a very good exchange of ideas and thoughts? No, not so much. Communication House, I believe, helps us to have a Christ-honoring communication by reminding us of what God's expectations are for our talk. It's just a cute little metaphor. It's a picture that I will challenge you, will be helpful to keep in our minds. But this is all God's Word, and we'll see that as we go through. Let me tell you, though, first how the Communication House works. There are rules in every house. There's rules in every society to make it work. And we want to look at the rules for the Communication House, and this is really pretty simple. Rule number one, all communication from all individuals at all times must stay inside the house. No communication can happen if I'm inside and you're outside, or vice versa. So everyone's got to stay in the house all of the time. Number two, if any individual leaves the house with their words, the discussion must immediately change to getting the individual's communication back in the house. So if anyone leaves, the whole goal now is to change to get him back in the house. And you're going to see practically how this works in a couple minutes. We're just going to go over the rules first. All right? The idea, again, is pretty simple. If I'm trying to have a conversation with you and you walk outside the house, either the conversation has to end or I need to get you back inside the house so we can finish our conversation. So we could go outside, right, and stand in the rain and argue with the thunder and the lightning. I don't think so. That's not going to work. We need to be inside the house. So that's the whole purpose. We need to get back inside. The initial topic of conversation cannot move forward as long as even one person refuses to talk inside the house. Now, if the individual refuses to return to the house, one of two things must happen. Again, either A, the conversation must end until everyone can discuss it in the house, or the individual whose communication is outside the house must stay quiet and listen. If I were outside the house and I were trying to listen to you, and I would have to be really quiet and have to really focus. Any talking of mine is just going to distract me from what you're trying to say. So the person who's refusing to communicate outside the house needs to just stop and listen. This allows the people who are communicating correctly to continue. Of course, being outside the house will definitely hinder their ability to receive information, but at least they're no longer completely poisoning it and ruining it by talking themselves. And the last rule, assuming that everybody either stays in the house or returns to the house, then the conversation can continue in a Christ-honoring way. This is something that I like to call revolving priorities. If I go into my son's room and I say, you need to clean your room, and he goes, fine, whatever. He's never done that, by the way, but if he were. If I were just to stick with the original topic of conversation, we're going to have a problem. Have you ever been in that where you're trying to like argue for your thing and there's an issue, there's an obvious other issue that needs to be addressed, but I just keep plunging on like a bull in a china shop with my original issue? Best thing I can do at that moment is go, oh, whoa, what's up, bud? Something okay? I mean, is everything okay? What's wrong? I revolved my priorities. I changed the topic of conversation to deal with the more important issue, and that's basically what we're talking about here. If I'm having a conversation, someone leaves the house, I just can't continue that topic until we all get back inside. So those are the rules, and now we need to really want to figure out what makes this house work so well. Why the house? What is this house metaphor that Aaron's talking about here? Okay, again, this image is going to help us to remember how God wants us to communicate. That's all it is. It's just to help us to remember what God wants us to do. Now, it doesn't take an architect to know that if you mess up the foundation of a house, you're going to have massive problems. Jesus illustrated this in the Sermon on the Mount, where the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foundation of our communication house must be truth. Now, this seems pretty simple, I think, to most of us. No lying in the house, right? Not allowed to lie. Well, this kind of goes beyond just lying, deliberate purpose to deceive. This is a bigger issue because there's different types of lying. There is the lying that says, I'm going to say something deliberately to deceive you, and Proverbs 12:22 addresses that. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But there's also the accidental lying that occurs, that happens that when people say things that are not accurate, but not because they're trying to deceive you. This happens a lot in my house. Every school teacher on the planet has heard it. Mr. Brewster, yeah, what's up? I can't find my pencil. Someone stole it. Did they now? There's this huge class coup to find and destroy your pencils. Obviously, you know, what normally happens is we find that their pencil was put, oh, I didn't remember, it's in my backpack. Here's the problem, though. What you said earlier was a lie. It wasn't true. It was a falsehood. It was an inaccurate statement. And I'm not going to slam the person for trying to deceive me. But think about what happened. They were blaming other people for taking their pencils. There's a bigger issue here. Normally, in a situation like that, I say, wait, hold on one second. Somebody stole your pencil? A lot of times we just kind of will throw a pencil at the kid and we move on with our lives. But we're going to see in a minute that causes some significant issues. There's also the lie where we lie to ourselves, which are always the most dangerous lies, right? Someone argues, oh, my life is terrible. Oh, hold on a second. I'm sorry. Biblically speaking, that is a bald-faced lie. Your life is not terrible. Your life is amazing. There are people alive in this world today who would love your life. And honestly, if you lived in the worst slum in the worst country, if you had to sleep among people's refuse, and you spent every moment of your day getting punched in the face, that would be infinitely better than what we all deserve, which is what? We all deserve hell. For me to be so arrogant and so foolish, for me to say, my life is terrible. Oh, sweetheart, it's okay. No, hold on a second. There's a deeper issue that needs to be addressed before we can move on with whatever the topic of conversation was. And we need to be very careful when we do this, especially with our children. Another pencil illustration for those of us, again, who have been school teachers. I think we've all encountered this. Anyone with kids has encountered this before, right? Walks up to my desk. I taught elementary for a couple years. This happened to me all the time. Walks up to my desk. Mr. Brewster, I don't have a pencil. Oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. Mr. Brewster? Yeah? I don't have a pencil. That is so interesting. You mentioned that. I don't have an apple. We both just don't have things. That's crazy. I know. Thanks for telling me. Oh, I'm sorry. Was there something you wanted to ask me? Do you need a pencil? Yeah. Okay, try this. Mr. Brewster, may I please have a pencil? Mr. Brewster, may I please have a pencil? Sure, bud. There you go. Really, you go through that? You're one of those jerk teachers? Yeah, I am. I'll tell you why. Because you know what I know about that child? I know that there have been many adults in his life who have lied to him by allowing him to believe that when he walks up to an adult and makes a statement, that every adult in the room is going to just bow to his whim. He didn't ask for a pencil. He made the statement, I don't have a pencil, fully expecting me to give him one. Can we see the results of this in our society? A bunch of 20 and 30-somethings who think that because they stated a general need or want, everybody around them is supposed to cater to that? Folks, the problem was they weren't inside the house. That communication wasn't truthful. They were believing a lie. That they can just make a statement like that and not the adults in the room are going to help them. I didn't want my student to believe that lie. So before we could address the pencil, we had to address something deeper. We had to address the truth. I love Proverbs 23:23. It says, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. I also really love Proverbs 119:160, and I probably should have put that one up there, which is super small. No one can read it anyway. But it says this, the sum of God's word, the sum of his communication is truth. I may be honest when I say I believe it's okay to mistreat people who mistreat me, but that doesn't align with God's truth. So it doesn't really matter what I think at that moment. What matters is what is true. Because if I say that, I'm outside of the house. If our communication is dishonest in what we're trying, that we're lying or deceiving, or if we're dishonest in that we're contradicting the Bible, we've left the communication house. Let me give you another little example here from my house. This would actually never happen, but this is how I would handle it if it happened in my house. Where my children says, do I have to eat my broccoli? It's gross. A lot of us would just be like, eat all your food, you know. So just eat all your food, we move on. I have a little bit of an issue with that, though, just a hair, because at that moment, my child has stepped outside of the communication house. At that moment, they've actually just spoken something that's not true. Broccoli is not gross. Now, how many of you disagree with me that statement? Raise your hand. I know Mark Massey does. Raise your hand. Come on, get it up there. Now, this is the inaccuracy of that statement. Think about it. If broccoli, let's think of something that we all actually think is gross. Okay, dirt, feces. Okay, would I be a terrible person if I forced you to eat dog droppings? Yes, I would. If broccoli truly is gross, and I'm forcing you to eat it, I'm an awful person. Seriously. I'm awful. I'm a terrible person. The reality is what? He doesn't like broccoli. Broccoli tastes gross to him. You say, wow, Aaron, you're being super nitpicky here. But guys, words mean things. Ideas have consequences. And when the child says, this is gross, there are implications and consequences that go spinning off of that reality. So I might say something to my child like this. Where did I put it? I might ask him, do you think that calling broccoli gross pleases the Lord? Now, that pleases the Lord is a context. I'm assuming that that's something that we've discussed an awful lot in my house, what pleasing the Lord means, right? I say something like this, broccoli is not gross. In fact, there are many people who love broccoli, including me. You may not like it now, but I believe that you can learn to like it. But the most important thing to remember is that God has blessed us with everything you see on this table. We don't deserve any of this. In fact, we deserve to be in hell because we've all sinned against God. But not only does he love us enough to save us, he also loves us enough to give us broccoli. Complaining about his blessing shows a heart of ungratefulness and discontentment. So please eat your broccoli without complaining. Go ahead and put a little salt or sprinkle some cheese on it if you want. Now you say, okay, Aaron, that's cute. Nice little illustration. Would you actually do that? I turn to my wife. And this is not because I'm an amazing parent and I deserve a sticker or anything like that. That's not it at all. This is how my parents kind of taught me to think, to look at life, because it really is important. It's super, super, super important. Because the statement made by the child in that moment, what we say and don't say afterwards is going to inform their thinking, and they're going to come to conclusions. Like when we send a child to their room, if we're not careful, that kid's walking to their room going, my mommy and daddy hates me. Well, is that true? No, but if we're not careful, that's what they're going to tell themselves. And they're not going to be on the foundation of truth there. Let's move up from the foundation. We're going to discuss the walls of the communication house, or four walls. There's actually lots of walls. It's a big house, but we're going to discuss the main four. The four walls of the house must be constructed in love. For this, we could turn to any number of passages, but I think 1 Corinthians 13, which we studied a number of months ago, would be a great place. And we've studied this a lot, and we don't have time to go through it piece by piece, but let's just go through it one by one. Number one, one of the four walls is this. Our communication has to be humble. It must be humble. Loving communication isn't me versus you. Loving communication doesn't brag or boast. It doesn't display self-worship by insisting on its own way. Humble communication focuses on others and is willing to apologize when it stops being humble. Love is also patient. Loving communication suffers long. It doesn't lose its temper or give them the silent treatment when they're not getting what they want. Loving communication is also kind. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, Galatians 4, 6, lots of other passages talk about this. It builds people up. It's encouraging, it's friendly, it's gracious. Teens, I fear, maybe not in our little culture that we have here, but I believe that within the broader culture of teenagedom in the United States, 98% of what is said is extremely unkind. The jokes, the jabs, the teardowns. I mean, we've got this, I'm glad people are opening their eyes to bullying, but why are people opening up their eyes to bullying? Because so many people are unkind. That is unacceptable. There's no room for it in our communication. It's a sin. It's not funny. It's not a joke. In fact, Jesus Christ has an awful lot of harsh things to say about this. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus comes down pretty hard on the whole communication thing. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool.'" Now, if you think about this, you kind of have like angry, and then, you know, then you have insulting somebody, and then you have calling somebody a fool. In our minds, getting angry and with somebody is a lot worse than calling somebody a fool. But the funny thing is, if you're paying attention, the consequences for each of those things is actually getting worse. If you're angry, then you're going to be liable to judgment. If you insult the brother, you're liable to the council, which in the Jewish understanding was actually far more, that was a legal thing. And this last one, whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Hey, little guys in the room, that's what Jesus says when we're unkind to our siblings. It's a big deal. It's a big deal what comes out of our mouths. And the last one here is forgiving. A person who has truly been forgiven is somebody who is going to have no problem whatsoever forgiving another. So when a person speaks unlovingly, they're leaving the communication house. This can be deliberately unkind words, like we saw in Matthew 5. We can be outside the communication house when we refuse to forgive someone in the church who's offended us. We're outside of the house when we refuse to apologize for our sin. We're outside of the house when we're impatiently annoyed that the preacher is going longer than you think he should. That was a joke. Relax. Actually, it wasn't a joke. Be under conviction. The last part, though, okay, we got our foundation, we got our walls. How are we doing so far? No raising of hands, but personal life checkup. Does my communication stay in the house, or does my communication frequently leave the house? Last part of the house, you can see up there just by looking at it, is the roof. And the roof is super important, obviously. Keeps that rain off of our heads, right? I love that when you look carefully at this image, it kind of looks like an arrow, doesn't it? Look at that. And that should be a reminder to us that our communication needs to be spoken 100% for God's glory. The words that come out of my mouth need to be because I believe this will please the Lord. One of my favorite verses of all time on this particular topic is 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or communicate with your siblings or parent your children or one another in the church or talk to the mechanic, do all to the glory of God." I added that stuff in the middle. Christ-honoring communication understands, listen carefully, that it will never accidentally glorify God. It can't. It's never going to accidentally glorify God. My knee-jerk as a human being, my bent is for self. When I communicate without using my brain, I was going to say 99, that's actually giving myself way too much credit. 100% of the time, I'm speaking selfishly. God's not glorified by that. But to glorify the Lord, I need to be deliberate, purposeful. What should I say in this moment, in this text, on this email, writing on Facebook? What's going to glorify God? I know what I want to write. Post. Something tells me, though, that if I had thought to myself, "All right," my mom used to say, "Stupid people do stupid things. Don't let it surprise you." Okay, so I'm not surprised they said that. God wants me to love them. I'm going to hope all things. I'm going to believe all things. Give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to try to make certain that what I write glorifies God. I have a feeling we're all going to write something different. Because you don't accidentally glorify God. It's got to be purposeful. It's got to be purposeful. I I think we're all observant enough to see the beauty of the communication house. I suggested earlier that communicating in the house allows your family to focus on the more important issues instead of being distracted by the sins of the mouth. But if we really communicate in the house, in God's way, for God's reasons, there won't be any other issues. Think about that. Your life founded on truth, spoken and lived out in love for God's glory. What other issues are there going to be? This doesn't just fix up our communication so we can focus on the important stuff. This is the important stuff that's lived out in our communication, because we know that our words come from our heart, right? All of them come from who we are. If this is who we are, sorry, I'm pointing up there like you can see it. If that's who we are, it's going to be lived out in every part of our existence. Staying in the communication house is the greatest win-win for every relationship, because it affects every facet of our life and applies in every situation. And again, though I may have been the one to create the graphic, the graphical representation of this house, it was God who commanded that our communication follow this pattern. Consider this with me. Ephesians 4:15. Start at the bottom. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We know the whole truth and love thing. We got that, but sometimes we forget what the end of that is, what the whole purpose of the truth and love thing is. The whole purpose of the speaking the truth in love is so that we grow up into Christ. We are matured into His likeness. I have a little video I want us to watch here. It's super cute. But in a way, if we look at it within the context of the communication house, it's also a little bit sad. We're going to watch the video first, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to see if we can get this to work. It wasn't playing very well earlier. If this doesn't work, we have another way we can watch it, so bear with us. We got plenty of time. I'm doing well on time. All right, it didn't work. Wait. Are you pushing buttons back there? All right, go ahead and press play. Or not. All right, she's going to switch over here. This video is a little girl who is having a disagreement with her father as to what number goes between 3 and 5. Okay, this is a big deal. Right? This is a significant, life-changing moment for this little person. And I think if we're watching, hopefully we'll be able to see that this conversation sounds like lots of conversations we've had, not just with our children, but oftentimes with our peers. Go ahead. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Go ahead and pause it for a second. Have we had these conversations with adults? I mean, seriously, come on, let's be honest. Have we had these conversations with our spouses? Yeah, we have. Can you pause it for a second? We don't want to miss the rest of it. You just keep barreling forward with what I think, and you just keep barreling forward with what you think, and here we go, and here we go, and here we go, and none of us are in the house. Now, Dad's doing a pretty good job. He's not getting impatient. He's being loving. He's keeping a nice tone of voice, right? But here's the problem. He could be a Christian. I don't know. There's something about the video that would make me think he's not. He could be trying to do this for God's glory. And he may be doing it in what seems to be a loving way, but there are a couple significant issues with the foundation of this conversation. Anybody want to take a hack at what it is so far? We've already seen it a bunch of times. Yeah! This 5-year-old, how many times has she said, "No, Daddy"? Now,
lot.
Now, in the dad's mind, I really want her to get the idea that four comes after three and before five. That's so important to him that he keeps pushing on that, and he's ignoring the fact that she keeps saying no. What's that going to look like when she's 12? Oh, it's cute now. It's kind of funny, little person arguing their way, but how about that 27? Is it still funny? There's another big issue. Any idea? It's not because of anything that was said, but she's saying what she's saying, she's doing what she's doing because of one significant reason. Anybody pick up what it is? Yes. She's doing it for herself. Yeah, that's super true. Yep. It has to do with her relationship with her dad. Obviously, dad is not trustworthy. I mean, how should the conversation have gone? 1, 2, 3, 5. Oh, sweetheart, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's how it should have gone. If the little girl was like, my daddy's trustworthy, and she wouldn't have said that, but this is the groundwork of her relationship with her father at this moment. In this particular arena, dad's not trustworthy. And dad's trying to prove that. I teach this every day. Don't you tell me. What are you doing? He's trying to say, I can be trusted. Little girl doesn't trust daddy. You know what? I think those two issues right there are way more important than the number four. I mean, maybe just a little bit, right? Perhaps maybe the better way we should have come to this is for us to stop and to say, well, sweetheart, first of all, don't tell daddy no, okay? God's put me into your life to help you understand things, and this is not the stage of your life where it's okay for you to say no to daddy. You understand? Yes, daddy. Okay, now let's talk about this. Can you trust daddy? When you got up this morning, did daddy have breakfast for you? Boom, 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 laying it out. Boom, boom, boom. Is daddy trustworthy? Does daddy love you? Does daddy want God's best for your life? Uh-huh. Do you think daddy's trustworthy with the number 4, too? Do you think daddy's trustworthy with your boyfriend, too? Do you think daddy's trustworthy when it comes to giving you advice about what you should major in college, too? That's way more important than the number 4. Go ahead and finish the video. You can skip forward a little bit.
No, no.
Okay, that's fine. That's fine.
4, 5. Elia, it's 1, 2, 3, 4.
Ooh, no to mommy, too.
No, you're skipping 4.
You're skipping 4. You can't just leave 4 out. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Dad walks away.
All right, count to 4. You did it.
Yay, she knows 4 now. But what about the other stuff? See, when we allow conversations to happen outside of the communication house, we're setting ourselves up for destruction. I already gave some examples of this, but consider this example. Little girl says, I don't understand why I have to do all this homework. Daddy says, remember that God loves you and he only gives you what's good for you. He also commands that you trust him and be thankful. Maybe we should take a little break and then we can ask God for help in our thinking and then I'll help you with number 4. Little girl says, thank you for reminding me, Daddy. Little girl says, Dad, I think I love him. Daddy says, I'm so happy you have these special feelings for this boy, but remember what God says about boys and girls. If he is born again, you should treat him like a brother. And right now, you're only 14. You're not quite ready to meet your husband, but if you trust me, I'll help you become the right young lady that the right young man will be attracted to. And then you can start learning about husbands and the husband and wife kind of love. And little girl can say, I'm really happy you know so much about God. Little girl says, I think I'm getting fat. Daddy says, your mom and I have done a good job teaching you about healthy eating and healthy weight. What makes you think you're fat? The daughter says, the girls at school are making fun of me. Daddy says, I'm so sorry to hear that. Well, first, let me tell you that you're not fat. Those girls are just trying to be unkind. God tells us that people will fight and argue and war and kill because they're not getting what they want. I don't know what those girls want so badly that they're tempted to hurt you like that, but let's talk about how you can love them like Jesus would. And the little girl says, it's hard to love people who hate you, but I'm glad God did it for me. You say, those conversations would never happen in my house. You're talking about a conversation with a child, right? I'm talking about a conversation with everybody. I know, these conversations don't happen in my house either. I'm not remotely suggesting they do, but they should. Because that's what a conversation sounds like in the house, where everything that's being spoken is being spoken truthfully, in love, for the glory of God. And the beautiful thing is that God gives everything we need for life and godliness right here. Everything we need for life and godliness. He helps his children be conformed into his image of Christ from glory to glory. It's a process. We know it's a process. But we have to be working on the process. He commands us to be mature. So there's really no reason that we shouldn't be working in that direction. To that end, I have created... Will you jump two slides ahead? I'm not sure what's going to happen if I click over to the video. Maybe just see what happens. I've created an image. I actually have this image hanging up in a couple places in my house. Right now, it's small. It's on a little, 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. But I want to get it blown up, and I want to get it like on a nice canvas thing, whatnot. And I have it hanging up in a couple places in my house as a reminder. And despite the fact that it's hanging up, we still have communication issues in the house. But I put this together because I just wanted to be a blessing. I wanted to be able to give us a visual representation of how God expects us to communicate. So if you'd be interested in just having this, even to print it out in an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, just send me an email. I'll send you the digital copy. You can do whatever you want. You can share it on Facebook. You can do whatever you want. I don't really care. The point is we want to help. We want to remember how God wants us to communicate. Maybe we should leave it up during the business meeting. I don't know. Just kidding. All right. But seriously, that's what we need, the reminders. The Bible is full of reminders all of the time. The Israelites they set up big things of stones, and we're told all throughout Scripture to remember and to remember and to remember. This is just helpful. How does God want our body of Christ talking? How does he want us talking within our homes? How does he want us interacting with the person who got my order wrong at Taco Bell? How does he want us communicating with each other? Because if we're not inside the house, A, communication isn't going to happen. But worse than that, we're not glorifying our Lord. And that is the biggest issue. Because when we're outside, we're not just getting drenched with rain. We're actually being drenched with self-idolatry. Where we're rejecting God's plan for our life and rejecting his truth and rejecting his love and rejecting his glory. And that is the most detrimental, the worst thing about what happens when we step outside the house. So what I want to do is I want to ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment. We don't do this a lot. I'm not saying that's good or bad, but I definitely felt, given the very family nature of this, given the practicality of this, given the fact that there's not a single person in my house who knows whether or not I'm matching up to this standard, I want to encourage you. You don't have to, but if you believe it would be valuable for you by yourself, for you and your wife, for your husband, for you and your kids to come up here, to kneel down here at the altar, and just to pray on your own, dear God, we need this. We don't communicate for your honor and glory. We need this. Sometimes getting out of the chair is super helpful. It puts feet to the words. It puts feet to the belief that I really do need to do something about this in my life. Coming together as a family can be super beneficial because it communicates to the little ones truth. Hey, you know what? When we're at church and we hear something that we need to take and we need to use it, we need to act on this. Church isn't just a place where we come and we listen to stories and watch funny videos and then we go home. Church is a place where we're supposed to go to be confronted with who we are and how we need to change and grow. Again, I'm not saying you have to, but if you'd like to, I encourage you to come up right here with your family as I pray. Dear God, I am so much conviction right now myself. It's so easy for me to just spit out vitriolic words, to be unkind, to be impatient. Oh, it's so easy for me to be impatient, Lord. But Father, man, it's just a sin. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is wrong. When I get angry and when I get abusive, when I speak in a way that tears down what you're trying to do in someone's life, and I get in the way of that, dear God, it's an offense against you. Well, please, Father, we need this. I need this. Our church body needs this. I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who works in us, who convicts us of our sin, who empowers us to do right, Lord, because without you, we can't do right. We are incapable. We're spiritually destitute. But you love us enough that you sent your Holy Spirit and you've given us access to the power of God. May we rely on that. May that be important to us. May we realize, Lord, that we can't accidentally glorify you. We need to purposely speak your truth and your love so that we may all grow up into Christ. You are such an awesome God. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us your word, which is the sum of it is truth. We thank you that even though there is nothing lovable or wonderful about us, Lord, that you still love us, that you sent your son to die for us, and you've asked us to be your representation on this earth. You've commanded us to share your truth. You've given this wonderful message in earthen vessels, Lord. That is such a huge blessing and a massive responsibility, and we can't do it without you. And so we pray, Lord, that we would remember that we can't do it without you and seek for our communication, always and only, to be inside the house. In your precious, wonderful, amazing name, amen.
We have our communion service today and a time to reflect on what Christ has done. And Tim, do you need this stand?
You sure?
Okay. And in reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a go-to when we have communion service, and we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 28, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Paul, he doesn't just start off when he's writing to the Corinthians and say, here's how the Lord's Supper's to be done, and then go about and then at the end say those words, examine, let a person examine himself. He's not the one throwing it in there, because when we go back to Matthew 26, it says this. In Matthew 26, they're at the Passover. The feet of the disciples have been washed. And it says this, "When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12." That's the important aspect of washing the feet. They're sitting around the table with one another, and their feet are up, and no one wants to put their face next to someone else's dirty feet. And so Christ, he goes and he does the humble thing, and he goes and he washes the feet of the disciples, something that the lowliest of the lows, the servants, were supposed to do. And so he washes the feet of the disciples. They have clean feet. They're sitting around. It's evening. They're reclined at the table. They're talking. And it says, "And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? You see, Paul, he doesn't just go and he add in to 1 Corinthians, here's what the communion meal is supposed to look like, the Lord's Supper is supposed to do, and this is why you do it. He also then he goes and he adds what Jesus Christ had the disciples, they examined themselves. Is it I? And it's important for us as we take part in the Lord's Supper to examine ourselves, to really consider, are we eating in an unworthy manner? Before he tells the Corinthians and us in 1 Corinthians, he says, let us examine ourselves, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Before we as a congregation, as a body of believers, take part in the Lord's Supper, I want us to take some time and really think through some questions. Are we promoting unity or causing disunity? Katie, can I have those questions up? Are we promoting unity or causing disunity? Are we being humble or arrogant and selfish in our example of Christ? Are we promoting being kind and compassionate, loving? Are we forgiving? Are we showing mercy? Are we showing grace? Are we proclaiming the Lord's death and resurrection by the way we live, or just when we come to church? Are we proclaiming the Lord's death and resurrection by the way we interact with one another, including what Aaron talked about today in our communication? It is how we communicate and proclaim the Lord's death. Is it in the way we live our lives outside of meeting here on Sunday mornings? Is it the way we are we examining ourselves on a daily basis of how are we proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes? And once a month we partake in this and it draws our attention to Christ. And so for 5 minutes this morning, I'm asking that we examine ourselves. That we take time away. I mean, and this was awesome to come and for families to realize, man, my communication is not how the Lord wants it to be. And maybe it's not in our families. Maybe it is, as Aaron said, in our church meetings, in the way we interact with one another. Are we communicating truth? Is our foundation on the truth of God's Word? And so for 5 minutes, I want us to examine ourselves before we take part in eating and drinking. Because Paul, he goes on and he says, when we eat and drink without discerning Christ's body, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And so for 5 minutes this morning, I'm asking that we take time and truly judge ourselves. Truly examine ourselves. It's better to truly judge ourselves than it is to not examine and eat unworthy. So take time this morning, and I'm going to ask if, Johanna, if you just play in the background here and play a song as we take time and just examine, how are we living to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes? How are we living in promoting the resurrection of Christ? Are we living a life that Christ says we're supposed to live? Are we promoting unity? Are we being humble? Are we promoting being kind and compassionate and loving? Are we showing mercy? Are we showing grace? Are we forgiving? And truly judge ourselves in our motives and how we act and the way we interact with one another, because if we're not living the way Christ wants us to live and we don't think about that when we come to the Lord's table, we're truly not examining ourselves. Thank you. we finish our time of prayer, it's important that we ask ourselves, has someone offended me that I have not forgiven as Christ has forgiven me? Has somebody, am I holding grudges and not thinking about what Christ has done for me? Christ has showed us great mercy. He has shown us great grace. He has shown us amazing forgiveness. Are we examining ourselves in those areas, or do we hold grudges and hold people to levels that are unreasonable because we fail sometimes too? Do we think about what Christ has done for us and what Christ has made available to us and by his death on the cross? These are all ways that Paul encourages us in the Word of God to examine ourselves. And I pray that we truly do examine ourselves. This isn't just something that we come to lightly. This isn't just something that we do because we have to do something the second Sunday of every month. This is remembering the Lord's death and his resurrection. This is remembering the sacrifice that Christ has made. I'm going to ask that Harold, if you would pray as we prepare to pass out the bread, if you would just pray for us as we remember the Lord's body on the cross. Our Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, Father. We are needy people, Lord, people that we need to be reminded that we don't come to the Lord's table lightly. We don't come just because it's a routine. But we come to remind ourselves, as we should do every day, the gospel, how it changes our life and gives us victory over sin. And God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross for all our sins, for my sins, Lord. As we take this bread, it reminds us of the broken body of our precious Savior. We love you in Jesus' name. Matthew 26, Christ says, Matthew writes in verse 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This blood was spilt even before we knew who God was and recognized him as sovereign Lord. I'm going to ask Ben if you'd pray for the cup. That after supper, he took the cup and he told the disciples, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And today, I know we have a meeting coming up. But we're going to sing a hymn, and we're going to take up our deacon's offering. Every month, once a month, we take up an offering that goes to helping needs in our church family, as well as our community. When people have needs, we're able to give them something monetary to help them through their needs. And so that's what we do once a month, and tagged with our communion service because of the great sacrifice that Christ made for us, we can make a sacrifice for others as well. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing "Thank You, Lord," as the men pass out the plates. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It convicts me, it pierces me, and Father, I pray that it would pierce all of us, that your word would divide our soul from spirit, that your word would do a mighty work in our lives. Father, I pray that as we leave, we don't forget what was preached this morning, and we definitely don't forget your sacrifice. I pray that as we live our lives, as we go about this week, that we would constantly be reminded that we are to be proclaiming your life, your death, your resurrection until you come. And Father, I pray that that would be on the forefront of our minds as we interact with people, the way we talk and communicate, the way we discuss, the way we live, that it would all be to your glory, that every aspect of our life would just proclaim your death and your resurrection. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen.